to make a case for prayer meeting. And in doing that, a sidelight issue is challenging God's people to realize that no matter who they are, their words count with God. In the scriptures, the Lord Jesus made a couple of observations about long prayers, much speaking. He observed the Pharisees on one occasion, and he chided them for their much speaking, and he counseled that should not use vain repetitions. Now, there's nothing wrong with much speaking, especially when it comes to prayer, if it does not involve ritualism or formalism and so forth. And then another occasion, he made an observation that they love to stand on the street corner making long prayers. But in that same statement, he noted that their words were pretentious. And again, there's nothing wrong with long prayers so long as they're severed from pretentiousness. But there's something to be said about the brevity in prayer and the potency. And the statement I want to make is this, and I would like to have you apply it when it comes to your prayer life. And it's this, that one small stone, one small stone in one small hand of a willing prayer warrior is more than a match for a 17-pound spearhead in the very large hand of a giant adversary. And I want to make a point. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you recall that Elijah was there with a giant adversary, numerically speaking. The prophets of Baal by the hundreds were there. And the issue was, we're going to each of us call upon our God, and let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And in verses 36 and verses 37, we read these words. Now, you would think with a momentous, historically momentous occasion like this, this would be an occasion for some protracted prayer by some heavyweight prayer people. But in verse 36, it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now here's his prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. End of prayer. That was it. Very short. It didn't take me 15 seconds to say what he said. And then the next verse says, then the fire fell. Not a lot of anguish there. Certainly, when in comparison to the prophets of Baal and all the gyrations that they were going through up to this point. Very brief prayer, but made by a willing servant. And the fire fell. Pebbles of prayer. That little stone, you see, goes a long way. And when rightly directed, hits its mark. Just like David's did when it landed in Goliath's head. There is another instance in Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. Hezekiah. In Isaiah 38, verse 1, Hezekiah is sick unto death. Now, I would venture to say that where Elijah was concerned, we have a giant adversary. I would say also that death presents, for most people, a giant adversary. death isn't my friend, and death isn't your friend. Natural consequence of sin. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Good counsel. But please note in verses 2 and 3, Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. End of prayer. End of prayer. That was it. Now, I don't mean to become maudlin here by any stretch, but you know, it seems to me that if somebody told me what Isaiah said to him, I would be praying from sun up to sundown most every day, trying to get a reprieve. I would. End of prayer, though. And verse 4, Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. One brief prayer in the face of a giant adversary, and God heard. He said, I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. One brief prayer. One pebble of a prayer. Potent. Very potent. Then I would have you think about this. Christ on the cross. You have before he went to the cross, John 17 records a rather lengthy prayerful discourse. I don't know how many words are in there. I don't even know if you timed it, how long it would take to say it. Don't know. Comparatively, not very long. But compared to what he said on the cross, one pebble of a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. End of prayer. Was the prayer answered? It was. It was indeed. And then you think of a deacon. Deacons pray. God bless them who do. But in Acts chapter 7, we have this recorded about Stephen. And I would say, looking at the account, verse 59, that Stephen was facing a giant adversary. A giant adversary in the form of death, again. And I read in verse 59, they stoned Stephen. And as they were stoning him, he was calling upon God, and please note the prayer, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You know what I thought when I read that prayer? If Dan Kaminsky is under the stones, I'm praying, Lord, make him miss. Or make him stop. He didn't pray that. He did not pray that. Receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Very brief prayer. Very brief prayer. Pebbles of prayer. They don't have to be lengthy. They don't have to be elaborate. They don't have to be theologically articulate. God hears the words of His servants, whether they're educated or not, whether they're old or whether they're young, whether they're male or whether they're female, whether they're poor or whether they're rich, whether they're white or whether they're black or whatever. God hears the prayers of His people. Probably one of the shortest prayers in the Bible is found in the book of Psalms. Two words. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Another short prayer. The Apostle Paul asked the Thessalonians, he says, Brethren, pray for us. That's all he asked them. Brethren, pray for us. But he did add a request that the word of the Lord may have free course, and that we may have utterance, boldness in our utterance. Pebbles of prayer. And so I want to say to you again that one small stone in one small hand of a willing prayer warrior is more than a match for a 17-pound spearhead propelled by the large hand of a giant adversary. And then I want to make a case for prayer meeting. How many of you are able within, let's say, 60 seconds or a minute? I just want to see if you're still with me. To show me the verse in the Bible that requires a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Anybody? A Wednesday night prayer meeting. And Moses gave 10 commands. Paul added one more in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus condensed them all. But where is it that we are required by the command of God to pray on Wednesday night? Anybody have a clue? Well, on the subject of prayerfulness and making a case for prayer meeting, I want you to look with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, just for a second. I remember when I was a new Christian, one of my least favorite places and my least places that I appeared was a prayer meeting. I didn't see the reason for it. And my reasoning went this way. My reasoning was that when I left the house to go to work in the morning, I prayed the whole time I left my house till I got to work. Good enough. And I reasoned that it was absolutely foolish to take another night out of the week to go for prayer. And so I didn't. It's not important or relevant tonight how that was changed and why prayer meeting became relevant. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 10, I believe is the verse, we have here an account of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 10 says, "The whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense." Now, all I wish to point out in Luke chapter 1, verse 10, that there was at least this one occasion where the multitude were together praying. And I want to say to you, it's a good thing when the multitude comes together to pray. I have in one of my bookshelves a whole raft of books on the subject of revival. I haven't read all those books. I've read some and portions of others. And one of the things that I recall and I keep hearing guys say when they cite excerpts out of these authors and their books on revival was that whether you're talking about Scotland, England, Europe, or America, revivals seldom ever happened without prayer. Prayer meetings, gathered prayer meetings that issued in fathers going home and leading their families in prayer. And I'm still awestruck at what happened in the mid-1800s in New York City, where a businessman became so compelled and convicted about the state of affairs of the city itself that he began to pray. And initially there were a half a dozen or a dozen men who met with him to pray. And then that circle of that gathered prayer meeting went to the hundreds. And then it finally leveled off that at noon, every day of the week in New York City, there were prayer meetings happening all over the city where businessmen and employees were leaving for their lunch hour and going to pray. And great things happened at that time. And so when I look at making the case for prayer meetings, I want you to see in Matthew chapter 18, and keep this thought related to this reference of potential. Consider the awesome potential in a prayer meeting. And I do, and I will say prayer meeting as defined by the Scripture, prayer meeting such as or similar to what we do tonight. And I don't want you, listen, you look around, and it wasn't long ago, I think maybe we'll go back 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, where for a spell at Grace Baptist Church, at this hour of the night, there were sometimes between 35 and 40 people in prayer meeting. Okay? I remember those days. So I don't want you, when you come in here at 7 o'clock, any more than the people who come at 4:30. And it's roughly, the attendance is about equal. Except that in the earlier service, there are a handful of people who are attending prayer meeting who never before attended prayer meeting at all. And who, for the first time, to my recollection, I've heard them pray. They don't come and just sit. So, point being is, do not be disheartened by all the green you see and the fewness of the people that are present with you for prayer. I look at Matthew 18 and I have you look at verse 19. And please notice, think about the awesome potential in prayer meetings. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So I just want to say to you, how many people does it take to make a prayer meeting? At least two. At least two. And think about the potential now. What is the potential as it's defined in the Scriptures in this particular verse? Potential is defined by one or two words, and that one word here in the text is anything. That's the potential in prayer. Anything. Or, in another portion of Scripture, Jesus said in Luke or John chapter 14, John chapter 16, John records it in his epistles, where he said, if you ask anything in my name, whatsoever you ask, there's the second word, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. Now, a question I have for you to consider is that an absolute guarantee on the part of God, or is that a conditional guarantee? The awesome potential that you see here in prayer meeting makes the effort put forth to be here and to intercede worth it. It makes it worth it. I know that people get into a rut. The same day you come, we do roughly the same things. We go about the operation always the same. And we have a little Bible study, and then we go to prayer, and then we go home, and we get, okay, we do that over and over and over again. And sometimes you think that it doesn't count, or that it doesn't make any difference. That's probably the worst mental plague that you can ever surmise, is to be able to, or to come into a place like this, on a night like this, and think that the words that you will utter in prayer make no impact anywhere in the universe. Because you see, like Hezekiah, God hears your prayers. They don't have to be fancy prayers. And after all, when we pray, we're not talking to anybody else in the room around us. We're talking to one person in the universe, the only person that can do anything about the problem you bring to them. But for some reason, people think that they have to mount the walls of academia when it comes to prayer time, because basically they're trying to either vocally or verbally impress the people around them. I got to thinking today, the earlier service, we had everybody in the room prayed, men and women together. Came to one guy and he prayed. And you know what? At first I was irritated. I was annoyed. You know why? Because that was running. I'm sitting here. The party's back here. You know what? I couldn't hear him. Then I got to thinking, I don't have to hear him. God isn't deaf, and this doesn't bother him. Prayer meeting counts. Now, I want you to see something else in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And think of the word preparatory. In Acts chapter 1. Now the disciples were told to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit. Now I suppose they could have all gone to Jerusalem and gone home and waited. Got their snack packs out. Their Kool-Aid. And just waited. But I don't see him happening. I don't see it unfolding like that. I see in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, specific place. And there's the names, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and so forth, so on. All of them. Judas, the brother of James. Verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Well, there's a lot to be said about the impact of the resurrection on Jesus' brothers, because prior to that, they were rank infidels. Following the resurrection, Jesus' brothers were saved. And there they are at prayer meeting. Now, you will not find any place in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, where he commanded the disciples to go to Jerusalem and start prayer meetings. Didn't do that. You won't find any place in verse 1 through verse 15 where there's any hint of a command to start to go to prayer meeting. It's just what they did. It's just prayer is as natural as breathing to a child born from above. Can that be overemphasized? Prayer is as natural as breathing to a child that's born from above. And so what they did was quite natural, if I might add, quite supernatural. They were all together praying. And verse 15 says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and we get now about the number, 120 of them. 120. You know, 120, I got to thinking about that number. If I had 120 human beings in this room, each occupying a place in a pew, there wouldn't be any more seats, because that's exactly what the seating capacity is. Now imagine, every seat filled in this room on prayer meeting night. Would you say that God might be about ready to do a mighty work in us as a church and in you as an individual? Would you think that to be the case if all of a sudden that became the rule and never the exception? Well, he starts the preaching. He says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled. And so this is preparatory, because you can, after he's all done, come over to chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Do you realize that the church was birthed in a prayer meeting? The church of which Jesus said, I will build and the gates of hell will not prevail, was birthed in a prayer meeting. And it wasn't a prayer meeting that was regulated or made compulsory by anybody. It was something that they who have been born from above quite naturally gravitated to each other. And when they got together, they prayed. And after they were done praying, somebody starts preaching. And then the day of Pentecost was fully come, and then they were filled with the Spirit. I want to say that prayer is preparatory to the filling of the Spirit. A person cannot be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, absent prayer in their life. Can't possibly be happening. And if a person is not filled with the Spirit, boy, that's pretty shaky. One last thing before we quit for tonight. Look at Acts 12. And verse 12, Peter had been in prison. And the church had been praying for him, just like that's the natural thing to do. I would hope that if I go to prison for some reason, you guys are going to be here Wednesday night praying for me. Hey, Tyler, you'd be willing to do that for your pastor? Yes, sir. And you'd make sure that everybody else would too? Thank you. Peter was in prison. Church was praying. And then in verse 12, after he's out, when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You know why he did that? Because they were predictable. He didn't have to, well, I wonder where everybody's at tonight. Well, maybe some are at the Colosseum, watching the races. They were predictable. He knew exactly where they would be at that time. He knew exactly what they would be doing at that time. And there's where he went. They were predictable. Now, the question I have for you tonight is, would your family members and your friends, your neighbors, know exactly where to find you on a Wednesday night if they needed you? Would they know exactly where you would be at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night? The people of God in the early church were predictable when it came to prayer. And I just leave this thought with you again, that there is a vast potential in the words that you will now speak before the throne of grace. Vast potential. We give you names of people who are hurting and have needs. Each of you have a group of people that you've been praying for that you know tonight, if the end comes, they would be lost, and you've been praying for them. Remember the potential. Ask anything. Whatsoever you ask, there is an ironclad guarantee from your Heavenly Father, not only to hear, but to answer your prayers. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father and our God, take your precious word, bind it upon our hearts. Help us to thrill at it, to meditate upon it. And we pray, dear Lord, that we might be nourished up in it. And Lord, hear our prayers now as we intercede for people in Jesus' name. Amen.